Praise the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the joyful moment in the presence of the Lord. As it is written, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Thank you for being in the midst of us this morning, Lord, as you have promised, God. Lord, thank you for answered prayers, Lord. What things so ever we shall ask the Father in your name, you promise, he will give it us. And we know we receive, Lord. And we thank you for your great goodness. Lord, to spend some time in your word now, O Lord. Father, God bless us, Lord, as we read. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. You are welcome again in the name of the Lord Jesus to the house fellowship. So this morning, thank God, God is just working in our midst. So the word, just before the first advent of Christ, the word, just before the first advent of Christ, what happened just before he came? He soon appear again. A lot of historical information here, did some research about history and what happened in this world just before the first advent of Christ. Now, there were great political convulsions just before the Lord arrived on the scene, the first advent. Rome was shaken over and over by bloody civil wars. Kingdoms rose and fell in Rome's march toward power just before the Lord arrived. It was the era of the Roman military commander and statesman by the name of Pompey. As a skilled warrior, Pompey later became known as Pompey the Great. Talking about events in the world just before the first advent of Christ. In 63 BC, Pompey invaded Palestine and besieged Jerusalem. On that siege, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote, and I read, and I quote, "When Pompey arrived in Jerusalem, he surveyed the city, for he saw the walls were so firm that it would be hard to overcome them, and that the valley before the walls was terrible, and that the temple which was within that valley was itself encompassed with a very strong wall, insomuch that if the city were taken, the temple would be a second place of refuge for the enemy to retire in." End of quote. That's Josephus. I always talk about him here. Was a Jewish historian, told us a lot about the early church. Talking about the word just before the Lord came the first time. Nevertheless, the Roman army were able to break down the wall of Jerusalem at that time with battering rams. What's that? Battering rams are a siege engine that originated in ancient times, and they were designed to break open the mantle walls of any fortification. So they broke through the walls of Jerusalem. And after 3 months, have you seen how powerful those walls were around Jerusalem at that time? After 3 months, Pompey's troops finally were able to enter the temple precinct. And the Romans soon overcame the defending Jews. And they slaughtered 12,000 were slaughtered. And know what happened? It was on the Sabbath day. And many of the Jews, they don't want to fight. Because it was the Sabbath. Like the Yom Kippur War, you know, Yom Kippur War, they were taken by surprise, right? So the same thing happened that time back in 63 BC and things like that, you know. So 12,000 were slaughtered. The battle was said to be, like I said before, on the Sabbath day. Pompey himself now entered the temple's Holy of Holies. Can you imagine that? And desecrated the temple. The Holy of Holies is the place of you know, which only the high priest was allowed to enter. And even once in a year, really. And he desecrated it. Pompey did that. You know, notably, he did not remove anything from the temple. As far as we know, according to that historical things like that, you know. So the next day, actually commanded to be restored back in the temple, and he left. Pompey made a political alliance, talking about world as it was just before the Lord came the first time. Pompey made a political alliance with Julius Caesar, who also married Julia, which is Pompey's daughter. So I think an interesting story. But then, about 3 years later, 60 BC, Pompey, along with Julius Caesar, and Marcus Licinius Crassus, they call him, formed what is known as the fourth triumvirate. What's that? It's a group of three men holding power in ancient Rome. So they formed the very first one, the very first triumvirate. No, some others, you know. So the first triumvirate became the dominating force in Roman politics back then. Together, these three men, rulers, were able to seize power from some of the optimates. The optimates in Roman Empire are the finest men of Rome. That's what they are called. Optimates, they are called, you know. So this, and these three men, they were so powerful, they seized power from these optimates, and even the nobles in the Senate have nothing to say. They were more powerful even than the Senate. That's how powerful they were, you know. So events sure before the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so like Pompey, Caesar was a skilled and highly respected military leader. And Crassus, the third person, was the wealthiest man in the Roman Empire at that time. See, look at the three of them, two military genius, and then the wealthiest man in all of Roman Empire, Crassus, you know, at that time. So they formed a triumvirate, the first one really. There was a second triumvirate, I won't go into it, made of Mark Antony, and I won't go to that direction anyway. So the alliances between the three of them, these men, however, they were personal ones, not in the official, became very weak and short-lived. So Crassus, this wealthiest man, wasn't happy because Pompey did some, he took credit for the defeating of the Spartans, you know, in a war they had and so on. No, they were really complete source, you know, they formed an alliance, but really it was a weak alliance, really, you know, but they just started to mend it and so on. So when Pompey's wife died, that is his daughter, right? So the alliance began to get wicked more and more. Now, Crassus later claimed governorship of Syria. Talking about historical events, mostly history, but I think it has some relevance here to the Bible and so on. So that is coming soon. So Crassus now later claimed governorship of Syria, which he used as a base to launch a campaign against the Parthians, the Parthian Empire. What's that? That's your modern day Turkey, you know. Those are the Parthians. Modern day Turkey is the Parthians, you know. So we wanted to end. Now, his campaign against the Parthians, the Turkish people, was not ordered by the Roman Republic. They weren't an empire there, just a republic. They weren't an empire until 27 BC, you know. So anyway, he waged that war just for his own political gain. What he will get from waging the war. He was the richest man, but he was so greedy, you know. After that, you know. And so he did that, you know, after that, you know. So anyway, so his campaign against the Parthians wasn't ordered by the Republic, but it was a pseudo effort, you know, and you know what he will get from it. In 54 BC, this man, Crassus, he now invaded Mesopotamia. And where is that? Today, Mesopotamia is the modern day Iraq, you know. See, just the war before the coming of Christ the first time. So, he invaded Iraq, what you call it, as well as that, you know, and later on, he didn't finish it. He returned in winter to Syria. Now, he was preparing to go back again the next year, which he did, you know. So, but this time around, so the people of Turkey, on his way to go and invade Mesopotamia, people of Turkey were ready for him. So, an ambushment, and he had 7 legions that he was carrying with him. They ambushed them, and that they just killed him right there, you know. So he was killed right there. So and so what happened to him? So he died right there. So in 53 BC, then Crassus, while taking his 7 legions directly through the Syrian desert into Mesopotamia, they were ambushed by the Parthian forces, you know, and Crassus' cavalry commander, which was his son, committed suicide rather than face captivity by the Parthians, and Croesus himself was killed while trying to escape. Now, after news of his death reached Rome, rumors began to circulate that the Parthians had poured molten gold into the mouth of his cup. This is a guy who went to Jerusalem, you know, and and trampled it under, you know, and when he went to Jerusalem and trampled it under, he just took all the gold and they just devastated them and so on like that, you know. So they put according to the tradition, they said they killed him and they got molten gold and poured it in his mouth, you know. So after the news of his death reached Rome, rumors began to circulate that the Parthians had poured molten gold into the mouth of his cup to mock his greed. He was the richest man in the empire. Now, why are you going to go to invade Turkey or the Parthians? For what? You know, not even backed by the Republic. So now, anyway, let's go forward. While the first triumvirate was together, the three men had little need of the Senate. They don't even care about the, you know, like you have a Senate here. This was so powerful, the Senate was nothing to them, you know. They were more powerful than that. And in 58 BC, Caesar used their influence to secure a command that gave him years of freedom and 20,000 men, soldiers under him, for nothing, just for him, you know. So powerful, you know. I mean, they could do anything that time and so on. So to command, by which he broke every law of the Senate, just did what he wanted. Now, he used the following 5 years later to become one of the most brilliant and successful commander in all of history to that time. Julius Caesar was. The huge mortar, racial and famous fearsome territory of Gaul was crushed by him. What's that? That is the modern day France, you know. Overcome it, that's God. It's called Mughal time. So Julius Caesar overcame and crushed France, you know, altogether. And at that time, you know. And and subdue it. And according to this, one of the most complete conquests of all history to that point and so on. Was a military genius and so on, you know. And Caesar made sure that the detail particular of that conquest, you know, reached Rome, you know. Where they made him the darling of the people. He became an idol to be worshipped because of that conquest back in Rome, you know. So, and while he was away, that thing, there was political infight in Rome, all over there. Now, I hear this man conquer France, or God, even the color. So, he became an idol to them and things like that, you know. In fact, the Senate had never ordered or even authorized that invasion of France or God, they called at that time, you know. That's how powerful they are. Just like Croesus himself went to the Parthians, you know, without any authorization, you know. So this man went and did that, you know. So but he became so popular now. So and the Senate was now wary of his popularity and therefore extended his command for another 5 years. Don't come to Rome, just stay where you are. He didn't want him to come because he was so popular among the people now, you know. So when Croesus died in 54 BC, the Senate turned to to Pompey because they now see how powerful Julius Caesar was, right? So now they now turned to Pompey as the only man they could trust, you know, who can withstand Caesar, you know. So and who now controlled a huge swath of land, Julius Caesar did, in the north, without any steady support whatsoever. So in 50 BC, Caesar was ordered to disband his army and return to Rome, where he was banned from running for any kind of office, you know, or be tried for treason for war crimes that wasn't backed by the Senate he did and things like that, you know. So, and with this in mind, you know, it is hardly surprising that the proud Julius Caesar, very ambitious general, who knew that he enjoyed the adulation of the people of Rome, you have heard the saying crossing the Rubicon, right? You have all heard that before, right? It came from Josiah crossing the Rubicon. So it came from what Josiah did. So what happened to him at that time? So, you know, he was popular, doesn't care what the Senate say, you know, so, and he disobeyed what the Senate was saying and some of that, you know. So, and so in January 10, 49 BC, he crossed the river Rubicon down to Rome and so on. What happened? The gamble paid off. Now, Pompey was in Rome, right? And they were thinking that way, they can deal with him, so that's against Caesar. And so what happened? Pompey was ruling, right? Was in governor that time, you know. So he had control Caesar now. He crossed the Rubicon River. Against the Senate order and things like that. What will happen? Civil war ensued. He paid off for Julius Caesar, the military Julius. He paid off for him. Pompey, the man who had profaned the temple before, as I told you before, in Jerusalem, fought desperately, but his army was crushed in the Battle of Tapsus. Sound like history, right? But they're biblical history, as I was going to see later, you know. So because they play important role in the years just before the Lord came. So in the Battle of Tapsus, you know, Pompey died. Caesar was victorious and made himself master of Italy. Okay? And without any remaining enemies, Caesar was made a dictator for life. That was half an idea, you know. 3 years later, it was Caesar's turn now to meet his own fate. Look at all the three men, how they died. How Croesus died because of greed. He was the richest man in the Roman Empire. He wanted to go and fight the Parthians, meaning the Turkish people, and so on, and perish on the way. Now, look at what happened to to Pompey himself, you know, and some of that, you know. Now the third one, it is now Julius Caesar's time now for his time to go. What happened to him? So he was assassinated in Rome by a group of senators in 44 BC on the Ides of March. You have all heard the word Ides of March. What's that? An Ides of March is a March 15th that the Romans separate. I mean, they do certain things. If you owe debt, you have to settle it by that date, you know. All kind of religious that they do on March 15th in Rome. It's a traditional thing, you know. But that was the day that Julius Caesar was assassinated. So now, the idea of the Ides of March now become notorious for the day that Caesar was assassinated, you know. So when you hear the Ides of March now, you are thinking of Julius Caesar's assassination, not so much of the religious thing that used to happen back in Rome. So, and of course, his killing made the Ides of March a turning point in all of Roman history. More civil war followed. I know we are in the Bible, and I'm talking about world history, but they are really fantasy. So, more civil war followed after the killing of Julius Caesar. And Mark Antony came to power. But he and his paramour, that is, paramour means, the girlfriend or whatever you want to call her, a mistress, you know, and a very, very notorious woman in history. Only few would not have heard of her. Cleopatra was her name, you know. Cleopatra was her name. Notorious woman, dangerous woman, you know, I thought that, you know. And the ambitious and the unscrupulous Cleopatra, they lost in the Battle of Actium, you know. So, and Caesar's adopted son, Octavian, they call him, Octavian, which completes his father's work, become the first true Roman emperor, and he became Augustus Caesar. So when Mark Antony came, and there was a civil war, and he was taken care of, and Caesar's adopted son now, Octavian, will become his father's father's work, becoming the first true Roman emperor, and is Augustus Caesar. So anyway, that was in 27 BC, you know. So I just went through history like that, you know, to see what happened. So talking of Augustus Caesar now, so he was the Caesar that gave the decree that all the world, be taxed, you know. That is that same Caesar, the adopted son of Julius Caesar that became the first emperor, you know. after Mark Antony was destroyed. So anyway, or was killed and so on, you know. So like I said, so this August Caesar was the one that was that taxed the whole world. When you say the whole world at that time, and let me get to you in the Bible, Luke 2:1. We are talking about the events near about the coming, the first coming of the Lord, right? So in Luke 2:1, and it came to pass in the first scripture, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. That's the one I'm talking about, a straight history. You know, 60 or so years before, right now, I've got 360 years of history, you know. So, went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph also, verse 4, and Joseph also went off from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house knowledge of David. So you see, even him becoming emperor now is fulfillment of prophecy, you know. He now taxed the world. And he wants to tax the world, the Roman world at that time, you know. So Joseph has to go to Bethlehem, you know. That is not to bring the, because why? Where will Christ be born? There was a prophecy that said Christ will be born in Bethlehem, right? In Micah 5:2 we read, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. No man, no woman, you know, can see that description, you know, only Christ, our Lord. That is God himself. Now, also, this same of God Caesar is the same one to whom Paul said he will appear. You know how he got into trouble in Jerusalem because he was preaching about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and so on, that, you know, Paul was preaching that and so on, that, you know, got into trouble and so on. They want to take his life and so on. Anyway, so let me get to you in Acts 25, you know, about 11, talking about August Caesar, right? For if I be an offender, Paul defended himself, you know, at that time as an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die, Paul said. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. That is the same Augustus. I'm talking to you right now. That, you know, that was appealing to us. So, verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar shall thou go." Now, Festus was the governor at that time. And Agrippa was the king. So Festus now I want to relate to King Agrippa, things about Paul, you know, and in verse 25 of Acts 25, now here's what he was saying to King Agrippa, meaning Festus, the governor. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself has appeared unto Augustus, I'm showing you that Caesar is talking about, there are many Caesars, right? He's talking about the same Augustus that I've traced to you, which was the adopted son of Julius Caesar that I was talking about. I have determined to send him to him, into Rome. And of course, I won't let Agrippa go. I want to say a word or two about Agrippa. Agrippa said, look, I want to hear this Paul myself, you know? And when he hear Paul, even Festus was so called, Festus, too much learning has made you mad, oh Paul. Paul said, I'm not mad, and so on, you know. So, and even Agrippa said, you know, hear what Agrippa said about Paul's preaching and so on. So, you know, it was that Agrippa that after Paul testified before him and Festus, hear what Agrippa said and so on. Acts 26, verse 28. It aggression now. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. See? And Paul said, I woe to God, that not only thou, O King Agrippa, but also all that hear me this day, which they are all Christian, except for this my boy. He was in chains. He was a prisoner, right, to Rome. He said, for this my chains, you know. So, and so fast for that and so on. So now, anyway, that's just a digression. Let's continue our history and things like that. Now, here enter the scene. One other man called Herod the Great. During August of Caesar's reign that I'm talking about, a man by the name of Herod has watched these events in Rome, all the civil war, the killing Mark Antony, all these things, killed and all these kind of things. He has seen all those things. But he was a man that was very careful in the way of doing things and so on. He's always lining up with the winning team, you know. And so he lined up with Augustus Caesar, you know. And as a reward for this, his services, Augustus Caesar made him king over Palestine. That's how Herod became king over Palestine, you know, Herod the Great, you know. And who was he? An ambitious and ruthless, I mean, merciless man. In fact, you can take a whole day to talk about him, of his atrocities, you know. I mentioned some of the good things he did as part of our historical things about the thing that happened just before the birth of Christ, you know. So, ambitious and ruthless. He beautified Jerusalem. Not only that, and authorized the building of a new and magnificent temple that rivaled the temple of Solomon. He did. You know, it was in this temple that the Lord Jesus was presented at birth, of which we shall have more to say before I finish, you know. Now, that is it. So the word there is merely the Roman word, right? And even that in itself is a fulfillment of prophecies of Daniel. I can't go in there right now. Let's look at the state of Israel itself around that time. Then we conclude the events in the world just before the coming, the fourth advent of Christ. Now, the state of Israel at that time, with the appearance of the Messiah, and altogether new force came into the world. To understand this thing that I'm talking about what happened with that, this is an epochal time event when Christ came. The whole world changed. Pretty soon now, the world will change again. I'm going to end this thing pretty soon to show you that what will be happening when it comes again, you know. We've been singing all morning long. That's even not what you're talking about. Yes, it's coming very soon. And very soon too. It's even at the door. Praise the Lord. Now, so what happened at that time? So let's see what happened in Israel. The time between the last writings of the Old Testament prophets and the appearance of Christ, I mean the last book in the Old Testament, when the last prophet spoke, Malachi was the last prophet, right? And to the time when Christ was born was 400 years, you know. It's called the intertestamental period, meaning the period between the two testaments, the New and the Old Testament, is called the intertestamental period, and so on. 400 years was the period, and things like that, you know. So it lasted for 400 years. And Prophet Malachi's time, about 400 BC, so 400 years and so on. So about, because there was no prophetic word at all, for 400 years, there was no prophetic word in all of Israel whatsoever. All was silent and so on. Because of that, people call it the 400 silent years. You must have heard that before, right? The 400 silent years. No prophecy, nothing. From Malachi to John the Baptist, there was no prophet, you know. So the events of this intertestamental period set the stage for Christ, and had a profound impact on the Jewish people, you know, as a great change took place in Israel, the greatest of all change in Israel occurred at that time, you know, to that nation, you know. So let us see some of those changes. What's going on in Israel at that time? We are talking about what happened in Rome, right? So the political, the religious, and the social atmosphere of Israel changed significantly during this period, much of which was the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel. I can't go into all of this right now too. Now, politically, Israel had passed through evil times. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the nation had been organized as a sort of theocratic state, if you want, you know. I mean, government under God, if you want, and so on, you know. One conqueror after another had passed through the land. Talking about the events just before the coming of the Lord the first time, and so talking about Rome. Now, what's happening in Israel? And gradually, they changed everything in Israel. The brave Maccabees, I heard about the Maccabees before, they were very brave people, and so on. They addressed the battle cry of freedom. I mean, they opposed the the occupiers of Israel who want to oppress them and so on. You know them in history. So, and the Jewish state had fallen completely under the sway of Rome. You see? So the Maccabees, they raised the battle cry for freedom. And for a certain period, they were successful, really, you know. And they had thrown off the yoke of the oppressor. But within 100 years from that time, the Maccabees, the Jewish state had fallen completely under the sway of Rome, Roman Empire. All those are prophecy fulfilled, really, you know. As I said before, the Herod dynasty came to power, like I said before, a few years before the birth of Christ. That dynasty held the nation under complete subjection, you know. But shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus, the country was divided into three parts. Talking about the word just before the Lord Jesus came the first time. What are the three parts? They are Galilee, Perea, and Judea. Where you are, you know of Galilee, right? You are asking what you know of Judea, right? What about Perea? Perea is P-E-R-A-E-R-A. Perea was a region in ancient Palestine, east of the Jordan and the Dead Sea. So it's just an ancient time. So those are the three regions, divided into three regions. Galilee and this Peraria were reigned over by what are called vassal kings. Kings that vow homage to Rome and who they were, you know. So they were there in Palestine, they were paying homage to Rome. Judea, of course, first of all suffered the misrule under Achillas. And who was Achillas? Achillas was Herod's son, you know. Then later on, after his own rule, he was not ruled by a governor. So of Achillas, before I go, in one word, Achillas, the Bible said this in Matthew 2:22. So, but when he, Joseph, heard that Achillas did reign in Judea, you know, where the Christ was born, so to flee from Herod, right, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, take that son to Egypt, right? Things like that, you know. So what they are saying here is that when Herod was now dead, you know, Achillas was in power. So how that Achillas did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, you see that Bible is so plain, you know, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being one of God in a dream, he turned aside into the path of Galilee. So we see Achillas right there. So after his own rule, then Judea was ruled by governors, you know, from that time on. The Iron Heel of Rome was now felt everywhere in the nation of Israel. Roman soldiers were stationed throughout the country of Israel. Roman standards, meaning the flags, you know, waved over the nation's fortresses. Roman tax collectors were in every town of any size in the land of Judea or Palestine at that time, you know. Now, how about the people in Israel? What happened in the religious world? What happened in the religious world? You had the Sanhedrin was the supreme religious body in the land at that time. Events, world events before the coming of the Lord the first time. These Sanhedrin people, though they retain, well, they say they are in power, right? But they are just puppets to the Roman Empire. That's what who they are. Yeah, they with power, but they were puppets to the Roman Empire, really, you know. So, and that's who they were, you know. So, and religiously, the people were more orthodox than any period around that time before the Lord came. Prior to the Babylonian captivity, the nation had been caught with idolatry. But the captivity taught them a lesson, and they were cured of that. The priestly orders that had since been reorganized, and the temple service were restored, and the annual feasts were restored, and they were being observed around that time, just before the Lord came. Now, although Herod the Great had built a new temple in Jerusalem, like I said before, and so a new institution has sprung up altogether, almost to put his temple into obscurity. What was that? The synagogue, you know. There were synagogues wherever the Jews worship, all over Israel. Not only that, as well as throughout the civilized world. Even America today, they have synagogues, right? So they've gone to the synagogue, I think about, you know. People fill the synagogues on Sabbath day. Historical things, yes, but it should have happened just before the first advent of Christ. So people fill the synagogues on Sabbath day. There they prayed, had the scripture read to them, and listened to an exhortation of a rabbi. Schools of theology had sprung up in which rabbis were trained and the sacred books interpreted. With all this activity, true religion in Israel nevertheless greatly declined. With all these religious things, there was decline, in true religion. There is a parallel. Okay, I'll come to that now. Even during the period of apostasy in ancient times, right, in Israel, one time God will send a prophet to come and warn them and restore them. But we have 400 years of no prophet, right? So what are they going to do? But those 400 years, no prophet will say them anything to them, you know. So at that time, so events, word, just before, you know, advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so let's see the people in the religion, the Pharisees. These Pharisees, they are during this period, there had risen a new religious sect, one of which were the Pharisees. Who are they? Who became champions of Jewish racial superiority? I won't say too much about them. Characterized by an extreme narrowness and sectarianism, they were committed to legalistic and the external. Just think, they don't have a heartfelt religion of any kind of a thing, you know. They despised and hated other races, these Pharisees, and came to look upon themselves as the special favorites of heaven, simply because they were descendants of Abraham. I could put scripture on that, but just to save time. Not only the Pharisees, they are called the scribes. Who are the scribes? The scribes were those who were associated with the Pharisees and who devoted their lives to copying the scripture. Just copy the scripture. These are the scribes. That's what they do. And they profess great reference to the scripture and counting every word and letter in the scripture. They count every word and letter in the scripture, the scribes. They did. And however, their interpretation of the Old Testament was entirely legalistic, and much that was spiritual and noble were bypassed by these scribes. You had the Pharisees, you had the scribes, all these things happening just before the Lord came the first time. Then you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the modernists of that day. They were the modernists of that day before the Lord appeared on the scene. They rejected the authority and tradition, but they had nothing to do to replace them. Yeah, they rejected the tradition that was being taught, but they had nothing to replace those things with, right? They were a worldly group of men, many of whom were very wealthy. They ridiculed the exclusiveness of the Pharisees, but at the same time, they had lost all faith in that which has once been the hope of the people of Israel. They did not believe in miracles or angels. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in angels. I can put scripture here, but I'll just go on to save time. They were entirely materialistic in their thinking and even denied the resurrection. You know, you can see that in Matthew 12:18 and so on. I can bring that out very quickly. We know that story in Matthew 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. See? Matthew 12:18. They worship wealth and worldly position. One special section of the Sadducees, they flattered Herod. They think he was an hero to them. They flattered him to get favor from him. And so they were called the Herodians. You know, they are called the Herodians. Anyway, so let's move on. Now, I've told you all these classes of people now. You had the Sanhedrin, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the scribes. But there is another group of people of whom I will spend the rest of my time, you know, this morning. So, outside the pale of these religious parties were the masses of lower social scale. The publicans, the harlots, the sinners, the flotsam and jetsam. When you hear that word, you have heard that word before, maybe you haven't heard it. The flotsam and the jetsam, mean the rejected one. So they were rejected people and some of that, of humanity. So for whose souls no man cared. See? And their society, they were sent, they called it to be sinners. These were the people that God once called the children of Abraham. These were the people to whom the Messiah had been promised. These were still some among them. There were still some among these people that I mentioned who cherished the hope of the consolation of Israel. In these so-called rejected people, So among them, you had those who shared the hope of the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. There were those, such as Anna and Simeon, on which I'm going to end my hand by talking this morning. Of them were people like Anna and Simeon, who prayed night and day with fasting and tears that the Lord might come and redeem his people from their sins. Now, let's talk about those people, and I'm going to close from there. How about Simeon? Luke 2:22. At the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, I see where this will happen. And when the days of our purification, meaning Mary, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him, meaning Christ, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I always call him Papa Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And the same came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes, he said, have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What prophecy that Papa Simeon gave right there, You see, he'd been waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and God was faithful in it. Praise the Lord. See? Now, God always have one or two witnesses. Where are the scribes? Where are the Pharisees? Where are the Sadducees? Let's see the other person, Anna. So, another one was Anna. Anna was a remarkable woman in the city of Jerusalem who lived in the days just before the coming of the Lord. Like I said, the thing I'm talking about this morning, the world just before the first advent of Christ. We see the Roman world, we now see what happening in Israel, So, now listen, Anna in Luke 2:36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, or the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And 37th verse. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed. Now, this is the cross of what I want to talk about. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise, like Papa Simeon did, unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that look for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, more about this, I want to talk about this aged woman. She had married, the Bible said here. Now, calculating backward now, for the time that she came to the temple, she had married in the year 91 BC, calculating backward, 91 BC. But her husband had died 7 years later. During her lifetime, all I've said all morning, she witnessed everything I said in the political world that time. So, during her lifetime, she had witnessed the world's great political convulsions, which I talk about, including first, the Pompey invasion of Jerusalem, slaughtering of 12,000 Jews, and Pompey entering the Holy of Holies in the temple. She was alive and witnessed all these things. Now, 11 years later, she witnessed another general crossing, I told you about, enter Jerusalem again, and confiscated all the gold in the temple, crosses did. She witnessed all these things. She witnessed Julius Caesar cross the Rubicon. She witnessed his victory over Pompey in the ensuing civil war that terminated Pompey's life. Anna witnessed the assassination of Julius Caesar in Rome on the Ides of March. Anna witnessed the victory of Augustus Caesar over Mark Antony and Cleopatra, his paramour. Not only that, she witnessed the appointment of Herod as king of Palestine by Augustus Caesar. I'm summarizing everything that this woman going through, no, at all. She witnessed the beautification of Jerusalem by Herod and Herod's construction of the magnificent temple that rivaled that of Solomon. These and all the historical events aforementioned that I said before took place in Anna's life. But she prayed on. She wasn't distracted by any of these things. She prayed on. What a great blessing to have for her, you know. Now, she prayed on. In time, her prayers and those of others like Simeon were to change the world more than all the armies of the Caesars. Amen? Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. The power of prayer. I don't care how many atomic bombs are there. I don't care how many hydrogen bombs are there. Nothing happens until God says so. Amen? So the less of this age now. No, I don't want to go ahead of myself. So for the time of the completion of the Herod's temple, temple, day and night, this man went to that temple. That's where she went. Day and night, Anna will go there. She was in that temple fasting and praying. That was for what? What is he praying for? That he may get rich? Or what? No! That the Messiah might come. Amen? That's what she was praying for. That the Messiah might come. And she knew to do this. How did he know? By her knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies. Know that the Messiah will be coming. She knew that he will be coming, and so that's how she knew. Perhaps, including the prophecy of the last book of the Old Testament, canon, in Malachi 3:1. You know this scripture. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come. Hear the Lord of hosts. She has read all those prophecies, and so that's why she never left the temple, right? Day and night, fasting and praying. That's another thing, though. Then one day, as I read before, she was prompted. When she was consistent, right? I mean, we have to be, anyway, she was consistent. One day, like I read before here, she went to a temple, and she was prompted to go to the path of the temple where the priests were making ready the offerings for the people. Then the Spirit had witnessed to her that a certain child who was being presented in the temple that day was none other than the one who will bring redemption to Israel and to the world too. Then she went and gave thanks to God and told the people that it was he, the child, the God child, who will save Israel. Yes, now, let me finish here real quick. The question is this. With some of these things that took place around the first coming of the Lord, repeat, around the time that he comes again, the second time, absolutely yes. I will just put one as one line and I will finish with one. Now, yes, Rome will still be here. Rome has been, Rome was there, Rome will be here. No, and Rome is there. Now, in prophecies of Daniel, right? Rome is the last Gentile empire before the beast system, right? So it's going to be here. The long legs of Daniel's Nebuchadnezzar image. You know, as one of that, you know. So Rome will be here. Number two, there will be a dictator. I'm saying some of these events will repeat in a way at the coming of the Lord in this our age. There will be a dictator on the world scene, the Antichrist, of which Julius Caesar was a type. You know, in our Daniel series and Revelation series, we talked about Julius Caesar a lot, a type of the Antichrist. You know, so there'll be a dictator coming at the end of the age. Number three, there will be a triumvirate of evil. Like you have Pompey, Julius Caesar, and Crotus. This time around, there'll be another triumvirate of evil. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. They're coming. Not too far from now. See? What else will happen before the coming of the Lord to parallel what happened before he came the first time? There'll be a new temple built in Jerusalem. The Tribulation Temple. Revelation 11. See, some of these things are going to happen. Now they got everything they need to build that temple right now. What is stopping them is this. The temple of Omar is sitting right on that temple mount right now. For Israel, they can pull it down. You are calling for worldwide jihad for the Muslims. That is the only reason Israel doesn't want to do it right now. To do it, you are calling for a jihad worldwide for the Muslims. The time will come, that temple will be built. It could happen tomorrow. God knows how to do things, amen. Now, Revelation 11 tells us, I know, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and so on, I know. So, anyway, Revelation 11, 1 and 2, you see, so that will happen. That thing will happen just before the coming of the Lord. Of all that will happen, parallel, what happened before he came is this. There will be, so this New Testament says, that we persistently fasting and praying for the Lord Jesus to return. Of which Anna and Simeon were types. See? There will be a group of saints who will be fasting and praying night and day that the Lord Jesus should return. This will keep the Lord's commandments concerning his coming again. Their preoccupation will be praying, Lord, thy kingdom come, that will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. Right in this age. Just like Anna and the senior, a group of people of saints, praying night and day, and the Lord should come. And they will obey the Lord's word in Luke 5:35. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. In Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always, like Anna did, you know, see? Watch therefore and pray always, that he may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that have come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, in the days of David, who typed Christ in so many ways, you know, when he was ousted and things like that, that the Jews rejected Christ, right? And so also, David was ousted by his own and things like that, you know. Then, one time, he rebuked the people of Judah. How come you are the last to bring back the king, you know? There will be a group of saints whose primary purpose is to bring back the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, isn't it? They are praying and fasting all the time. They are not weary. They are not distracted by the political and all the things that are going in this world. They don't play politics. They don't go into politics. They know the Christ kingdom is not of this world. See? Anna wasn't moved by any of those political upheavals. That's a group of saints living now who are not concerned with the affairs of this life. No man is called to be a soldier. God instead with the affairs of this war that may please him, are called to be a soldier, right? There are a group of things like that on the heart right now. See? So now, so again, this is what is most important. So in Luke 2:36, and again, I want to repeat that thing in closing here. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. Her great age didn't suffer from fasting. Her great age didn't suffer from going to the temple every day. That is the way not to meet the Lord. You have to look for him every day, eh? Praise the Lord. God put those things there for a purpose.
Nothing happened by accident. So the woman was consistent and it was rewarded. So was Papa Simeon. Now, a group of saints are looking for the Lord right now and they are praying that you come. Don't forget that when the Lord called the first time, what happened? Like I said, we are at the Sadducees. In fact, when the three wise men, the Magi, when they came from the east and they came to Jerusalem to inquire of the temple priest, where was he to be born the king of the Jews? Where was he to be born? The priests, they know where I was born. They pointed them to Malachi 5, as I read before. And Jerusalem was only how many miles from Bethlehem? Which of the rabbis knew that it was the Christ? Which of them? The shepherds even knew about it, right? You know, and the heavenly host appeared in Luke to them. The heavenly host and so on. And it was lifted up by the angelic host when Christ was born, you know. And by which there was joyfulness and so on, you know. And even the shepherds, they moved. Let us go and see what is happening in Bethlehem. Where were the rabbis? So shall they be at the end of time. All your big religious cities and the mega churches, are they looking for the coming of the Lord? They are the one that the people of this world know, right? We have three sheets of services in a Sunday. We have thousands in our churches and so on. How many of them have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? How many of them are preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How many of them are preaching the soon coming of the Lord? You see? So, one of these days, they also will be taken by surprise. CNN News. No? People are missing and so on. You'll be surprised how many of these megachurches will not be there. I don't know who is who. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. But this story, this ancient story and so on, so this word is, don't be distracted by the political system or whatever is happening, like Anna, concentrate on the coming of the Lord. That is the point this morning, you know. So anyway, like Anna, these people, and Simeon, their sins, they will be rewarded at the coming of the Lord. Anna was rewarded. Simeon lived all his life. In fact, the Holy Ghost told him he won't die until he has seen the Lord's Christ. In this age, the church has been promised. The Lord said to him, in John 14, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that enough for you to, is that big enough for you also? Like, it did it mean to you what it meant to Anna when he read Malachi's prophecy? The messenger, the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly appear in his temple when he read Malachi 3, and he was doing that. The Lord's word in John 14, where it says, if I go away, I will come again. Does it mean the same thing it means to you that it means to Anna when he read the Old Testament prophecy that the Lord is coming soon? And does it prompt you enough to put the coming of the Lord ahead of everything in your life? That's the question right now. See? So we're living at age now. So today we have the same promise. I just gave you right now. But now, from this lesson, let us learn from these people, no matter what. They were consistently waiting, not just haphazardly, you know. They were consistently waiting for the Lord. They have a promise too in Hebrews 9:28. Another promise, you know. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Not this, the next coming of the Lord will not be seen by everybody. It will be after the mass fast that people will know, but people have already gone. Like Enoch of old. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And for God took him. Before his translation, he had his testimony that, you know, that he pleased God. Like Anna did, like Simeon did, you know. There'll be a group of saints at the end of time who have heard about the soon coming of the Lord. And they are putting every effort to it. And so whatever it takes, you know, to it and so on, you know. So they know Hebrews 9:28. These people, they know in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Just like Anna, by her faithfulness to the law, saw the law call, they know that in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be changed. They know of 1 Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16, my last scripture here this morning. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That promise give you all the impetus, the momentum, the strength to say we put everything our God into this. Even Apostle Paul, who knew that that he will be going home before the coming of the Lord, but he knew there was to be a false full resurrection. He put everything he had into it, that it might be that false full resurrection, How much more we today, we that are alive and remain. So this morning, having seen what happened in history, Anna and Simeon, they didn't like the history of the war, the political thing, whatever is happening, they focus on the messianic prophecy. We have a sure word of prophecy too, amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. We have another sure word of prophecy. The day star has arisen in our hearts, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us be diligent. Worship therefore and pray always. Amen. The cancelled word, the things that are coming, the great tribulation, soon the Antichrist will manifest himself. Soon the temple will be built in Jerusalem. So, and soon before that, Christ will call for the first fruit. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now the Bible, like our brother was talking at the beginning of the service, the Bible is a book of prophecy. It's the only infallible book in the old world. Any true science at all will conform to it. It's a scientific book. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of history. It's a book of eternal life too, Share the scriptures, sir. For indeed, you think you have eternal life. They did that testify of me, the Lord said. So, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, the lesson is clear, Lord. To give heed to the warnings of the Lord. Lord, and to keep our eye on the Lord. Seeking for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He truly will add only other things we may need unto us. With that, say, be sober and be vigilant. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Father, as we go this morning, let the Holy Spirit, Lord, O God, enlarge this thing to our heart, O Lord, and put us in remembrance of them, Lord. Father, thank you, Father. We worship and we adore you. I commit every other need that may be represented here this morning to your hand, Lord. Father, God, meet all the needs, Lord. Go with us or before us. In fact, you told us already. We just claim it. And with you always to the end of the age. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the Lord said. The angel of the Lord encamp around it and fear him and deliver them, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your ever-abiding presence. And Lord, you say wherever we go, we shall find favor in the name of Jesus. Favor in the business place, in the working place, in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we are doing the Lord's will, in the name of the Lord. The Lord will supply all your needs. That's what the promise said. According to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. The Lord make you to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, because the Lord supply them in the mighty name of Jesus. You will be enriched in all things to all bountifulness in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you and we worship you. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. He's coming back again.